From the heart of the nautical mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
Views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of
the— Do it over.
GBB.
The time for waiting and watching is about to end. Live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station, it's time for
Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air. Isn't that well said?
Oh, very good, Dr. Palmer. And that was Dr. John Palmer. I'm Dr. Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you Merry Christmas. We love Jesus.
Wow.
Right?
What did you mean, time is going to end? What is that? It's going to end?
Advent, baby, Advent. Oh. It's almost over. The waiting for Jesus to come this Thursday.
Thursday? What's Thursday? Easter?
He'll be here, baby.
It's Easter.
Yeah, Easter. It's— come on, wake up and smell the roses, Palmer.
Oh, okay. Hey, listen, is it also Christmas in Greek?
Oh, yes.
Are you sure?
And speaking of Greek, we got some guests today.
You're kidding.
Yeah. Monsignor Pappas, who's
Eugene.
Been on our show before. I have a lot of questions for him, by the way.
And backed by popular demand.
I have a lot of questions. So when I ask these questions, don't interrupt me, okay?
I'll try not to.
Okay, so welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you so much, Dr. Palmer. Thank you so much, Dr. Chiffo. It's a pleasure to be with you again.
Oh,
I think this is maybe our third or fourth time together on radio.
Yes, what an honor. What an honor.
But it's
really
a pleasure
is.
For me, and especially since I just got back a day or so ago from Mexico, where I had the thrill and the joy, once again for the 25th time, of going to the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe for the big ceremonies of her apparition in 1531.
Wow. Oh, wow.
I bet you got a lot of stories.
You know, no one could put on a party better than the Greeks, except I have to say, the Mexicans come very close to it.
I'll say, and you know what? Father Larry Tucker was on last week, and we spoke about Guadalupe last week and also.
Yeah. That's wonderful.
Well, you know, she is called Our Lady of Guadalupe, or in the Spanish tradition, La Guadalupana, Madre de Dios.
Uh-huh.
And she's considered the Empress of the Americas, the Queen of the Americas, the Empress of the Americas, because she came to bring comfort and refuge to all those living in North and South America. Her apparition was one of hope and inspiration and a vision of the future for the Christians of North and South America. And she came at a very important time in 1531.
Absolutely.
And ironically, she didn't come. You know what's very strange, and I love to rub this into my bishop friends. The apparitions don't come to bishops, mostly. It comes to the poorest of the poor.
Very
the
true.
Poorest of the poor, the downtrodden, the refuse and the those who are marginalized, they're the ones to whom Christ and the saints and certainly the Virgin Mary appear and bring their message, whether they be children or whether they be just the marginalized in society. And this apparition came to Juan Diego, an indigenous Mexican Aztec who had been baptized, couldn't read, couldn't write, worked for the monastery that was there at the time, the Franciscans who were converting the locals. I want to say Indians, but they really weren't Indians. They were Aztecs. They were Mayans. And he was very frightened by the first apparition. He had no idea who she was.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
The apparition, of course, happened. The first apparition was on December 9th. And that is why we have these 4 days, December 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th, of the apparition of the Virgin Mary. She appears four times because she's giving him a message to deliver, and he can't deliver it because he's afraid.
Mm-hmm.
He's afraid of the bishop. He's afraid of the priests. They're going to beat him. They're going to tell him he's crazy. They're going to tell him he's drunk. They're going to tell him he's making wild stories. But her apparition was so significant that on the fourth day, she gives him a sign. And Juan Diego, excuse me, Juan Diego was a very pious Indian and really believed, but didn't know who he was looking at when she appeared. And she appears splendiferously enveloped in light. It was so bright that he had to shadow his eyes from the sight of the Virgin Mary. And on the fourth time that she appears to him, requesting that a church be built on this specific location, which inevitably it was, she says to him, as you're gathering up your firewood for the fires of the ovens at the monastery, she says, when you go in, insist upon seeing the bishop, and then unfold your serape, or your tilma, as they call it. And out of the tilma, instead of falling down all these branches and twigs that were supposed to be used for the fireplace, out of this serape fall these beautiful Castilian pink roses. Now, this is the middle of the desert. There are no roses in the desert. So that was the first sign that this was something miraculous. And then on his serape, on his tilma, on the front of his cape, was imprinted not with dye, not with paint, not with embroidery, but this magnificent icon of the Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe. And she's there, she's seen, and that has become the icon that is seen in the major basilica till this day, 500 years later.
Mm-hmm. But it is something that we need signs to believe. Isn't that amazing?
We all, you know what? It's nothing new with the Christians. The Jews were always asking for signs that God is their God and they are God's people. They were constantly asking for signs.
You know, one of the quotes from today's Mass is from Isaiah, written several hundred years before Jesus was born. And the words are, therefore the Lord himself shall give you this sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. 800 years.
Yeah, it goes back to the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament.
So yes. We keep on getting signs. And Guadalupe.
The frustration with God, and I can understand this, is very much like any parent who gives signs of love and compassion and concern and support for their children. And then the children go and do what they want, not what the parents are asking them to do, whether it be positive or negative. Do this or don't do that. And so God gets impatient. I mean, I can see this. He becomes impatient with his people because he's giving signs constantly, even till today. Many people, and I'm sure the listening audience are concerned, many people think that, oh, well, all the signs are done. Jesus came, he suffered, he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and that's the end of that. No, no, no. God is still speaking to us through saints and visionaries. Absolutely. And all sorts of manifestations of his love and his concern for the people of the world.
You know,
and it's not only for Christians, it's for the whole world, because they're all his children.
Right. I just want to mention one thing, Father. At the beginning of the show, you mentioned about that God doesn't always pick the influence or the affluent or the richest or the smartest or the best to do his work. He picks usually the lower people, the uneducated.
Yeah,
people.
He oftentimes picks the most wretched in society.
I was just going to say that. Even sometimes the most wretched. The reason why I wanted to mention that is that a study of the genealogy of Jesus from way back when indicates that his genealogy is not all... is not from kings and riches and conquerors. It's from thieves sometimes. It's from murderers sometimes. And it goes all the way back. So
yeah. In fact, in the Orthodox Church this Sunday, our gospel will be reading the genealogy of Christ.
Ah, yes,
all
absolutely.
The way from the beginning,
that's
Abraham, all the way through. And it's three times 14 generations.
Yes.
14, 14, and 14, from the beginning with Abraham to the Babylonian captivity to the Exodus, all this. It's all there. And it's a magnificent genealogy. And, you know, today it's so sorrowful. I want to scream sometimes when I talk to the students that I teach at Zavarian High School in Brooklyn. You ask them about their genealogy. Well, what's your grandfather and grandmother's name, or your great-grandfather and great-grandmother, and where did they come from? And it's like shouting into the wilderness. They have no idea.
No idea.
Nor do they care. And I said, don't you understand those are your roots? Don't you want to know from whence you came? Don't you want to know who you really are on both sides of the family? But in the case of Jesus, it's all written in the scriptures. It's all there.
In the scriptures. But
getting back to the Guadalupana, there's nothing more festive than this particular feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And in Brooklyn, we have such a church, and I'm sure on Long Island you have one too, maybe more.
Oh, yeah.
But from the night before, on December 11th, throughout the city of Mexico, well, throughout the whole country, but I was in Mexico City, people are in the streets or in the churches or at shrines singing songs to the icon of Guadalupe, to Our Lady Guadalupe. All night long, they serenade her with folk songs, love songs, traditional Mexican songs. All night long, when one stops, another one picks up. There's never silence from the beginning of sunset to the beginning of the next morning sunrise. And then at sunrise on the 12th, the National Army shoots off a 21-gun salute all over the country. Mm. So wherever there are army barracks, and certainly Mexico has army barracks all over the place, there are cannon volleys at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the bells start ringing, and everyone knows something exciting is happening.
Wow. That is
if you go to the Basilica, you will see that this year there was at least 2 million people at the Basilica.
Wow.
2 million people at the Basilica. In other words, you could not approach it. From the 2 days before, I watched young people coming from all parts of Mexico with the bandana of the Our Lady Guadalupe either tied around their head like a bandana or on their back like a flag on their journey, walking, not taking bicycles or cars, walking from wherever they came from whatever village or town or city, making the pilgrimage to Our Lady Guadalupe. And then when they got as close as they could, they fell to their knees and walked the rest of the way on their knees.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, wow.
And you could see their blue jeans were torn, walking on the hard rock, and knees were bleeding. Sometimes even hands were bleeding because they had fallen or they had struck a stone. And they don't care. They're just transfixed, knowing that they're doing this as a sign of penance, but also a sign of love and dedication to Our Lady.
And why don't we see this on television?
Welcome, Dr. Palmer.
I know. I like to drop it in.
You big old tease. You know why we don't see it on television?
No, I don't.
Because it inspires faith. It inspires faith, and the networks are faithless.
Yeah.
Do I have to say it louder? And you're in the media, and I'm in the media. You know that. Two different broadcasting stations, but it's faithless.
You like the way I throw you a softie every now and then?
Yeah. You threw me a sardine. You just whetted my appetite.
But what a wonderful tribute, you know.
Can I give you more?
Sure.
Yes, absolutely.
Well,
this is
while
fabulous.
I was there, I had the joy of celebrating liturgy at the Greek Orthodox Cathedral of St. Sophia in Mexico City in what we call Lomas Hipódromo. It means the hills of the racetrack hills, okay? I guess they had horses there at one time. By the beautiful Cathedral of Santa Sofia. So I got good, fresh news about unity. And I want to get back to this right away. The Cardinal of Mexico, in cooperation with the Greek Orthodox Archbishop of Mexico City, have had a concord where the Cardinal is going to give as a gift to the Greek Orthodox community the church, a 17th-century church built in that era, beautiful, beautiful Baroque church of Santa Anna, which is just outside the Basilica. And the significance of this is that the Orthodox have churches all over Mexico, but not in that area. And that is where the Corpus Christi procession begins, from the Church of Santa Anna, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Mother of God, the Virgin's Mother, Santa Anna.
Saint Anne, right?
And they begin the procession from there with the Cardinal to the Basilica, carrying the host on the Feast of Corpus Christi in June. This year, the Greek Orthodox Archbishop, who will celebrate a liturgy there, will walk hand in hand with the Cardinal to the Basilica.
Tell me that isn't a sign. Carrying the Eucharist?
You're carrying the Eucharist. Tell me that isn't a sign.
Boy, that's unity.
And I was so excited to bring the news to all the people that I knew. In Mexico, I had attended a number of services at different churches, and it was just so exciting. Of course, this is another reciprocal gesture of fraternity and love between the Orthodox and the Catholics, seeking this union that Pope Francis and Patriarch Bartholomew want so very, very much.
Oh, yes, absolutely. We've seen that.
And it's not so much a unity of administration. It's a unity of hearts.
Yes.
Well, almost like the Sacred Hearts, if you will.
Yes.
Right?
Father,
the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Monsignor.
Yes.
Last time you were on the show, I received a lot of questions about the relationship with the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church and the fact that the Greek Orthodox could receive Holy Communion and stuff like that. In your estimation, do you foresee a complete consolidation of the
Oh, yes. I personally preach it and hope for it and pray for it, but I also think it's God's will.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that we are praying together, I mean, you and I take this for granted today, but you and I also know, because you're 102 and I'm 106.
and wait a minute, Palm is hitting 105.
We
so
remember
you know.
50, 60 years ago when a Catholic and an Orthodox, especially the hierarchy, didn't even talk to each other.
Absolutely.
They didn't talk to each other.
Absolutely.
And to pray together would have been like anathema. So today we see them not only holding hands and kissing and embracing, but praying together and all sorts of gestures of unity. And that is because God wants it.
Yes.
I'm saying it again.
Yes.
God wants it. No parent wants to see their children, siblings fighting with each other or rebellious or antagonistic one against the other. All parents want to see their children united in love.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what God wants from us as Christians. And I guess, he's permitting this purge upon the church that's happening in the Middle East, where so many Christians are dying, so many Christians are being killed, so many Christians are being exiled and refugees, churches, monasteries, communities are being destroyed throughout the Middle East that have been there for 2,000 years. And he's permitting this as a sign to us. As you say, wake up and unite. Wake up and embrace each other. Otherwise, you will be decimated.
You know, your patriarch was on with the Pope, and he said, we talk about unity, but in the East, Middle East, Christians of all denominations are experiencing unity in the blood that they shed for Jesus.
In the blood of the martyrs.
Martyrs, yes.
And that's really...
That was the response of Patriarch Bartholomew to Pope Francis in the two speeches they made to each other at the Cathedral Church of St. George.
I was
at
so
the Patriarchate.
Struck by that. It's so true.
And he said, we are separated by some differences, he said, and of course the theologians can decide on that later on, but we have to unite in a spirit of brotherhood and love. But our people are already united. And when I heard that, I said, our people are already united. What is he saying? And then he said, in the blood that all of them are sharing, the blood of martyrdom.
Yes.
And when when a Muslim or any insurgency goes against the Christians and kills them, they don't ask, are you Catholic? Are you Orthodox? Are you Protestant? Are you Lutheran? You just see the cross, and then you become the target.
And they paint the sign on the door.
They certainly do. They certainly do. So it's a time, I guess, for those of us who are lazy of faith to wake up and to witness for Christ. It's also a time for those who have apostatized, because this is the era of apostasy. It's a terrible era. And what that
tell
means...
Tell our listeners what
yeah.
it means.
Yeah,
yes.
Apostasy
no,
comes
tell
from
Palmer. He doesn't know.
He knows very well. He can even spell it. Apostasy. A-P-O-S-T-A-C-Y. Apostasy. It comes from two Greek words. Apo And stasis, it means to withdraw from your position. Stasis being position, and apo means to withdraw or move away from. So when you leave the faith, doesn't mean you deny the faith, you just leave it. Now, I'm speaking about all lapsed Christians, and I know you have that expression, lapsed Catholics, very often I hear
it.
You're not the only, you don't have just the market on that. There are lapsed Orthodox, there are lapsed everything.
Wait a minute now, in the Catholic Church, we have relapsed Catholics. They come and go.
Well, in Orthodoxy, we have relaxed Orthodox. Sit back and let it be done by others. We share this, that there are people who are baptized in Christ, and for one reason or another, they never really deny Christ or go contrary to the church, but they just walk away from it as if it's not important anymore.
Yeah.
And that's called apostasy, walking away from the faith.
Why do you think that happens?
Oh, I do know why. I don't
why?
Think why.
Tell
I know
us.
Why. Because we're a secular society.
Yeah.
Totally secular. Right. And thanks to the media, we continue to get even become more secular as each year passes.
Absolutely.
The secularization, the commercialization of Christmas, which is a magnificent holiday for us because it's the harbinger, it's the horizon of redemption for humankind. God comes into the world. God comes into his creation. God, like an artist, paints himself into the portrait.
Right. Absolutely.
He wants to be part of the portrait.
Absolutely.
And he so loves the portrait that he created, he wants to be part of it, so he takes on human flesh in the name of Jesus Christ. Only through the Virgin Mary.
And I
never ever forget her. Don't leave her out of the equation.
Oh, absolutely.
Have a song, Father. I love music.
I knew a song.
Which
kind of
comes into this. And hopefully it'll play. Laurie Mangano and Father Charles Mangano. It's getting ready for Christmas. A king is born.
A king is born this day in Bethlehem.
We forget it.
Worship him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Almighty God, he was meek and mild. Salvation comes through this holy child. A king is born.
He is in a manger now.
A king is born.
Humbly come and humbly bow.
A tiny Lord,
who's reaching out his tiny hand.
A king is born.
On this day in Bethlehem.
Shepherds bow down to see his holy face.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Heaven is singing a peace on earth, filled with the wonder of his holy birth. A king is born.
He is in a manger now.
A king is born.
Humbly come and humbly bow.
The tiny Lord.
He's reaching out his tiny hand.
A king is born. On this
You know, Father, this ties into Guadalupe.
It certainly does.
If Mary didn't say yes, we wouldn't have the king.
Well, I preached about that last night. I had my TLIG, my True Life and God group, visiting the church last night. We had prayers and healing. And I did preach about that. I said, you know, when the Archangel Gabriel came to Mary, he didn't just choose any girl in the audience. She was selected before all time,
mm-hmm.
and she was the chosen vessel.
She goes way back.
It goes
the Old
way
Testament.
Back, way
the
back.
Tabernacle.
She was pristine.
Yes, absolutely.
She was what we call Bristol clean.
Yes,
and she was chosen, and she had free will. She had reason and free will, the two special gifts that God gave humankind that He didn't give anything else in creation. Free will to choose to do or not to do, and the reason of thinking to think things out. And when the choice came to her, of course, it was the irresistible choice of God speaking to her and telling her, you shall bring my son into the world. She accepted. Had she said no, good Dr. Tony and Dr. John, had she said no, he wasn't going to move down the line and go to Helen and go to Barbara and go to Gladys.
Good yep. point.
It was Mary or nothing.
Yep.
Good point.
And she responded for you and for me. She responded for all of humankind. Hence, her blood, her bones, her flesh become that of the incarnate
Amen.
Logos, become
Amen.
The Christ. And that's why we are called brothers and sisters of Jesus. And we are one with him because he has taken on our flesh and she has our flesh. We are one species. We are human beings.
Absolutely.
So we share in that beautiful humanity. But now, inasmuch as God has come into the world, we share in his divinity as well.
Amen.
We share in his divinity. We have an immortal soul. So we are human and divine in that respect in his eyes.
And who would have ever thought from a little tiny manger, a little child would come in and change the whole world.
Exactly.
Right back to what Isaiah said.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
Unbelievable.
You know, absolutely. There's another phenomenon during this season, and I don't want to lead the conversation, but I don't want
you
to forget.
You can lead. It's all right. No, we're very gentle.
This, your conversation
You're too kind to me. You know
all right, Tony, let's cut him off. Cut him off, Tony.
We love you.
Go ahead,
but this is the season of St. Nicholas.
Yes.
Yes.
Also known as we say in police blotters, a.k.a., also known as...
Santa Claus.
Santa Claus. And, you know, children in my church will oftentimes, a child will ask me, do you believe in Santa Claus? I always say yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely I believe in Santa Claus.
Absolutely.
Because Santa Claus is a reality.
Mm-hmm.
He is Saint Nicholas.
Absolutely.
And when one takes the name Santa Claus, we should understand that's an abbreviation of Santa, meaning saint and Claus, Niklaus.
Yeah.
Niklaus, from the German and Dutch pronunciation of the name, Sinterklaas. And we have this beautiful imagery of a saint who has been fabulized, of course. I mean, you know, the North Pole, the sleigh, the reindeer, all of that is part of Norse tradition.
You mean that's not true?
Until I was 9, I believed it, Dr. Palmer. I do want you
yes,
to come for
Palmer.
Counseling.
There
I want you to come for
Nicholas.
Counseling. But I do want you to take your pills while we're
okay.
He's taking them already.
Oh, Tony, how do you contend? How do you contend?
I bite my tongue.
Well, don't bite it anymore. So Santa Claus did exist. In fact,
the saint was
born to a very wealthy family. And he is the symbol of giving generosity. He's dedicated to God and humility. In fact, he is said to have come on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. That is part of the history of St. Nicholas.
Hmm.
He was born in the 3rd century, which is very early in church history, 300 years after Christ.
Absolutely.
In a village which is in the southern corner of Turkey. He was orphaned as a child, and he dedicated his life to serving God, using his inheritance. He gave it away. This wealthy, wealthy young boy gave away all his inheritance to the poor. Hence, he is known to be the patron of the poor, the widows, the orphaned, and sailors.
Mm-hmm. Sailors?
When St. Nicholas was still a young man, he was made Bishop of Myra, M-Y-R-A, in Asia Minor, in Turkey. That was all Christian at one time. Now it's 99.9% Muslim. And as a bishop, he was renowned for his generosity for the needy, of course, and the care of children and orphans and widows, and his special concern for sailors. So he is the patron saint of those who go upon the sea. Most sailors, and certainly ships, will have an icon of St. Nicholas somewhere on the ship.
You recognize saints in the Greek Orthodox Church the same as we do in the Catholic Church?
I look in the mirror and I see one every day.
No. Because a lot of people don't know that.
We have the same saints.
A ton of things they don't know.
I want my Roman Catholic friends who are listening to you today in all charity and love. Wake up and smell the coffee. We are one church.
Absolutely.
We have one root. We came up 1,000 years, Dr. Palmer, we were together, and we were one church. 1,000 years now, we've been separated by the ludicrous mistakes of history and politics. That's what separated us. It was not theology at that time.
Yeah.
And now in the third millennium, the next 1,000 years, we want to be reunited in a beautiful betrothal of love and the experience of fraternity.
And I think this is an exciting time.
Yeah, and we have, like we have St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas came out of the roots of the East.
It's my sneaky way of showing the similarities between the religions.
Well, there are
You are an insidious professor. You sneak up on me.
I call him insidious every day.
Well, let me tell you. Now, Tony, we have to give Dr. Palmer his credit because he's not Italian. But let me share what the Italians did to St. Nicholas. Okay. Gli italiani. Excuse me. St. Nicholas was persecuted because of his faith.
Yes.
Because he lived under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who was the worst of all emperors.
Mm-hmm.
He hated the Christians. So St. Nicholas was exiled. He was imprisoned. And following his death on December 6th, 343, December 6th, that's the feast of St. Nicholas.
December 6th.
Yep. Tony was there.
Yeah.
Well, when a saint dies, that's the date we put as his feast day, because that's really his, quote, spiritual birthday.
Mm-hmm.
The saint's day is his spiritual birthday. That's the day he takes his place in heaven.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So December 6, 343, he was buried in Myra, where he was a bishop. And then in the year 1087, when the Turks began to conquer the region, the Muslims came in. The Christians feared they would not be allowed to visit the tomb. So Italian sailors, always the Italians,
they came
and they removed the saint's relics for safety. And they brought him to Italy, to Bari. And if you go to Italy, Bari today, you'll find the body of St. Nicholas.
Yes.
And he's there enshrined. And every once in a while, a piece of the relic will be sent to a particular cathedral or a church. And they can profess that they too have part of St. Nicholas with them. You know, it's a beautiful tradition. In the United States, of course, we developed this whole image of Santa Claus over the commercialization of the past 100 years.
Yep.
But in more than 30 countries around the world, the beginning of Christmas is marked with a celebration on December 6th of St. Nicholas feast day, when children receive gifts. The gifts are given on St. Nicholas Day.
Yes.
And in other cases, they're given on Christmas Eve, like the three Magi kings, or it's also given on St. Basil's Day, which is January 1st, the feast of St. Basilio, St. Basil.
Basil, yes.
So, you know, I'm of the old school. Whenever you want to give me a gift, I'm ready.
So is Palmer.
And today couldn't be sooner.
And Tony,
I'm sitting here waiting for gifts.
Tony was talking before the show about how upset he is that there's no appreciation for the creche. The Christmas nativity scene.
Well, how much desecration do we see of the creche?
Absolutely.
Almost every other day you hear that the baby was stolen or something was smashed or something was taken.
And you know, I do a saint.
You like the way I gave you that lead?
Yes, thanks for the lead.
You're welcome.
And I was going to do St. Nicholas, to be honest with you.
But you were going to do St. Nicholas what?
I was going to feature
We have
Saint
a saint
Nicholas
of the day.
Saint. We do a saint of
oh,
the day.
Oh, well, he certainly should be the saint of the season right now because this is his season.
But you did such a great job. But I did, at the last minute this morning at about 7 o'clock, I decided to talk about St. Francis of Assisi. But before we do that, John, you have a reading from an anonymous writer.
Father, we get this guy doesn't want to be identified.
How
do you know it's a guy? It could be a gal.
Well, I'm speaking
to
my
us,
maleness.
Guys and gals.
Yeah.
Tell me we're not dated.
He sends
you see
young
what
people
I got, what I'm
speak
up against?
About women and men as guys and gals.
Monsignor, do you see what I'm up against?
And he
Listen,
sent
Tony, you are already sainted.
Oh,
you are the image of endurance.
Sure.
He sends this reflection, and I'm forced to read it, and I will.
He reads it because I'm from Brooklyn and I don't have good pronunciation.
No one's forced, Dr. Palmer. You're obliged.
Obliged. Okay.
Thank you. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1. The time of waiting is about to end. God visits Mary through the announcement of his angel. God's promise is about to be fulfilled. He promised to send a Savior, remember Isaiah, to spare the people from the effects of their sins, their infidelity to him. His promise is not a vague, general, or idealistic one. His promise is to be fulfilled at a certain time, in a certain place, in a certain person, his own Son, Jesus the Christ. Our sins are not vague or generalities. They're quite real, specific, and concrete. Committed at certain times against certain people and against God. The reality and specificity of our sins meets up against the reality of this Savior. The Savior can only save you, listeners, from the consequences of your sins, from death, if you are certain and definite, not vague, in inviting him into your heart and allowing him to dwell there as he dwelt firstly in that cold cave, symbolizing the coldness of a sinful heart, and as he dwelt in Nazareth, symbolizing the ordinariness of our lives. Yet the time for waiting and watching is about to end, but only if you recognize, like Mary, the time of your visitation by God to you. That's sweet, isn't it?
Beautifully done, Dr. Palmer.
Very beautiful. I don't know who that person is, but if that's their own composition, it's very well done.
Every week
he does that.
He sends me a composition.
And he doesn't charge that much either, so it's...
Yeah. And Palmer reads it because...
But you know what? The waiting is... I guess people think that this is a season of hope, and that's true, and a season of love, and that's true. But it really is a season of liberation. We are freed through the coming of Christ into the world. He frees us from sin and enslavement to death. Absolutely. We are no longer slaves to death and sin through him and through baptism and through contrition and through repentance. We become the perfect image again. And most people, unfortunately, are so concerned with secular things and cosmic things that they're too busy. They don't have the freedom. They don't have the freedom to express their love for God.
Absolutely.
They're too busy doing, making, going, fixing. It goes on and on and on. And we hear people often say, I wish the holiday was over. I can't wait till it's over. Well, oh, my God. You can't wait. It hasn't come yet, and you're waiting till it's over.
Yeah, you want it over.
And if you invite, and if you
and
invite him
because,
in,
that's because they're not in the spirit of the holiday.
Yes.
And if you invite him in, he'll take over your Christmas and give you peace.
Absolutely.
Just like Isaiah said.
Yes.
I wanted just to get back to Saint Nicholas for a second, if I may, because people wonder, well, what is this image of Santa Claus as Saint Nicholas, Santa Claus? If you look at his dress, first of all. The headgear that he wears is this floppy hat that falls to the side. Well, if you put it up straight, it actually looks like a bishop's mitre. You know.
Absolutely, yes.
And then if you look at the colors he's wearing red, white, and gold, the colors of a bishop or a cardinal or a hierarch of the church. Mm. And in the East, they would have little bells sewn onto the vestments of the bishop, so that as the bishop moved, you could hear the bells, and it was the sweetness of the coming of the hierarch. Mm. So the bells on St. Nicholas are simply carryover of the Eastern Christian tradition of the bells on the bishop's vestments.
Oh,
The candy cane that is so popular is the bishop's staff.
Hmm.
You know, it's all there. All the fantasy that we have made up with the North Pole and Santa Claus is really coming out of Christian history and folklore.
Absolutely.
And that's wonderful to point that out.
Yeah.
Very, and that's why on Christmas Eve, I sit by my window waiting for Santa Claus.
Very interesting. And by the way, for any late tuners, that was Monsignor Pappas from the Greek Orthodox Church.
I call him Father Eugene.
You can call me Father Eugene.
You
can call me Monsignor. You can call me Archimandrite. There's a few other names I can't tell you that they call me. But
what do I do when Santa Claus leaves me a piece of coal?
Well, obviously he knows you better than most of us. He knows you far better than most of us.
Okay.
Yeah, if you were bad, you got a piece of coal in your stocking. Yeah. But if you were good, in the old days, it would
nuts,
be filled with nuts and tangerines and oranges and all that sweet stuff that
you
children
know,
love.
You must be around our age.
The pastor at my church, St. Mary's, was talking to the children on the first Friday, and he said he was in the land where St. Nicholas was living. And he stayed overnight, and they told him that he was to put his shoes out so that in the morning they would come out and be filled with candy. So we told all the kids to go home and do that. And I'm telling any child who's listening to go put shoes out and see if you get candy the next
tradition.
Day. We got a saint. Who's your saint?
Yeah, but you see now, you're citing a tradition that might be applicable where you people are in Long Island.
Yes.
I live in Brooklyn. You leave a pair of shoes out by the door, you won't find them in the morning.
You know what, Monsignor? I'm from Brooklyn. And I know what you're talking about.
What parish are you from, Dr. Tony?
St. Francis of De Paula.
Oh, I know the parish. I know the parish well.
And that's
good.
Where I was baptized in. That's where I was married in. And I still go there. I still visit St. Francis of De Paula.
Very, very lovely parish.
And he's a nervous wreck because he wants to get his saint in. Go ahead, Tony. Well,
I was going to say Nick, but I'm so happy that I changed it. I've been appalled, Monsignor, by driving around and looking at the homes and seeing the lack of Christmas cribs that are being displayed. It's almost like a nonentity out. You know, it's lights, lights, and lights. But so I thought I'd talk a little bit about where did this crib, the Christmas crib, come from? How did it start? Well, believe it or not, many people may not know, it started from our St. Francis of Assisi. He is famous for having set up a real-life reconstruction of the story of Jesus' birth and the barn that he was born in, with all the characters there.
And he did it with live animals.
And he did it with live animals, yes. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. It was just before Christmas in the year 1223, my research tells me, that Francis decided to show people exactly what it was like for Jesus to be born in a stable. Friar John, he said to one of his older followers, I want to talk to you about Christmas. What are you going to spend with us? You're going to spend it with us, aren't you? Here, I asked an old man if he would depict what it was like when Christmas was born. Would you do that? Yes, 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 I shall spend Christmas here, and I will depict what it was like. High up in the mountains, sheltered by the trees that grew on the hillside near the ancient city in central Italy, Friar John was one of the many men who had given up everything in order to live in that area. The simple life that Francis had chosen after he left his father's home. More and more of them followed Francis, and they became known as the Franciscans after their leader. They moved from place to place in a group, helping the poor, comforting those who were ill and dying, and getting everyone with the words, "The peace of God be with you." Although their life was a little like that of monks, they were properly called friars, or brothers, like Friar John. When the numbers became too great for them, they all stayed in one group. Francis wrote down a rule for them to live by. The friars were to promise to live in poverty and to have no possessions. They did not marry, nor did they have any love of life, and they were to be obedient at all times. This rule was later approved by the head of the church, the Pope. Present-day followers of St. Francis are still known as friars and still live in the same rule. Despite this strict rule, Franciscans have always been cheerful. Francis thought it was wrong to be gloomy and encouraged his followers to smile and laugh whenever possible. Friar John was soon smiling again when he realized Francis was going to spend Christmas there. "I've been thinking, Friar John, about the very first Christmas. I want all the people of the village down in the valley to understand what it was like. John, I want you to arrange something for me." Together, they made a plan on Christmas Eve. Francis asked all the people of the village around to come and to bring a lighted torch or candle. From all along the valley, they came wondering what they would see. They soon found out there at the entrance of the cave, Friar John had placed a manger, the kind of wooden trough that holds hay for animals to eat. Besides, there was a man and a woman looking into the manger, where a little bundle of cloths presented a baby. There were other men. They were dressed as shepherds, together with their real ox and ass. "But that's just how it must have been in Bethlehem," the people said, "when Jesus was born." Francis was pleased. "Yes, this is how it was. He was born in a simple stable among brothers and sister animals. Let's sing and give thanks to God for sending Jesus to us that very first Christmas, and that it was Christmas have done at Christmas ever since will be that way." And he didn't come as a king on a horse. He didn't come as a savior, or he didn't come as a conqueror. He came as a simple little baby born in a barn with animals and hay. And that was the first stable. And I think we should relive this, and I think we should recite this, and I think people should start thinking more about the real meaning of Christmas.
Absolutely.
And that's my little story.
And it's nice to have those points brought out and those traditions brought out. You have the creche in your religion, don't you, Father?
Yes, of course. We have it also in iconography. And I think what I'd like to mention about what was mentioned in the dialogue was that, you know, we have this notion of Jesus being born in a stable. And, of course, the stables in the Middle East could not have been and were not built of wood, because there was no wood. There was very, very sparse wood.
Right.
Trees are not available. So the manger was always a cave next to the house where the animals would be placed. And that's where the baby Jesus was born. In what was called the stable or the manger. The manger comes from the French word manger, which means to eat. That's the trough from which the animals ate. Jesus was placed in the trough like a crib, but it was a cave. He began his life on earth in a cave, and he ended his life on earth in the resurrection of a cave. The tomb.
Absolutely.
Out of the earth. So again, all the earth serves the Christ. Whether it was the place of his birth or the place of his burial and resurrection, whether it was the grass of the field that filled the manger trough as the straw of his bed, whether it was the heat of the animals and their breath that warmed his body in the chill of the night in Bethlehem. It goes on and on and on. The star from the heavens that revealed his birth, a star that was wondrous. You know why it was wondrous, Dr. Palmer? And I'm asking this rhetorically because I know you know. Because the three wise men from the east, which is today considered Iran or Persia, these three wise men, these rich kings came from the east, were following the star. And that is the miracle. Stars are stationary. They don't move.
Mm-hmm.
But this one was moving. And that's why they said, something miraculous is happening, something wondrous. Let us follow this star and see where it ends.
And you and your religion have the Feast of Epiphany as well.
Oh, the Epiphany for us is Little Christmas.
Little Christmas, yeah.
And you know when it is? It's on the 12th day after Christmas. Hence, we have that great song, On the First Day of Christmas, My True Love Gave to Me.
I'd sing, but Tony won't let me.
Oh, sure.
Well, I'd sing, but we'd be here for another hour.
Yeah.
But it's a wondrous story. Yeah. And I know, linking the Franciscans and St. Francis to Our Lady of Guadalupe, the order that was there that built the basilica were the Franciscans. They were the monks who built the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe
in Mexico.
And today, of course, it's the Capuchins, the Capuchin, who are the more strict of the Franciscan order.
Right, yes.
Yeah, so it all ties up.
And that's where Father Larry's from.
Yes, he is.
Yeah,
it all ties up together. And of course, we have these imminent days just before the birth of Christ, and then we have the 12 days until the Epiphany, and, of course, the beautiful recounting of the baptism of Christ in the waters of Jordan.
Right.
And that comes 30 years later.
By
People
John
think
Baptist.
It's immediately 12 days later, baby Jesus was baptized. No, it's 30 years later.
Mm-hmm.
And he's baptized by his own cousin, St. John the Baptist, whom he had not yet met.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Father,
but a sign was given to... We opened the program speaking about signs, didn't we?
Yes.
And the Jews were always looking for signs. And the word came to John that you shall know when you baptize the Messiah, he who is sent, the Redeemer, my son. You will know him, for the Holy Spirit will come down upon him. And, of course, we have the beautiful depiction of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Christ
mm-hmm.
When he's being immersed in the waters of Jordan.
And the words, this is my son in whom I am well
blessed. In whom I am well blessed. The whole Trinity is manifested. God the Father, God the Son in the water, and the Holy Spirit as if in the form of a dove lighting upon him. And this is a manifestation of the Godhead.
You know, we want to give a sign to our listeners. Why don't we pray for some of the people who are suffering so harshly here?
We have a whole list of different petitions that we pray for every week, Monsignor, on our show. And it's a whole big bag of petitions right
and particularly
now.
For the people in the Mideast who are giving their blood for unity and Christianity.
Absolutely.
And Father, would you lead a prayer for unity and for healing?
When you like, I'd be more than happy to
right
do
now.
That.
Right
Thank
now.
Thank you.
Then let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, you who came into the world by sending your Son, the Logos, the Word that became flesh, we ask you, O Lord, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, to give comfort and refuge, to give consolation and solace, to give hope and inspiration to all who suffer upon the earth.
Mm.
Not only those of our faith, the Christian faith, but to all people who are suffering everywhere, of faith, no faith, little faith, or unknown faith.
Mm.
They are part of your creation. They are your sons and daughters. Release us, O Lord, from the darkness and bring us light. For your mother, Our Lady of Guadalupe, the light that comes and shines and dispels all darkness, has come upon us, bringing us love, faith, and reconciliation.
And you know, Jesus, your love is totally indivisible. It can't be portioned out. It's whole and complete and one. And I pray especially now for unity in the Catholic religion with the Greek Orthodox religion, and that as we move ahead in time, the dates for Easter become the same, and so many other things that are minor differences between us be washed away by the blood of those who are being martyred in the Mideast for Christianity. And Lord, we ask you, bring us together in joy, in love, and in peace at this Christmas. Tony?
Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. And we thank you for bringing to our radio show our good Monsignor from the Eastern Orthodox Church. His knowledge is far surpasses Dr. Palmer, my knowledge, that's for sure. And he's so enlightening. And his love actually penetrates through the airwaves. His love for you, Jesus, and his dedication to the Blessed Mother and to the Lady of Guadalupe penetrates through the airwaves. And we just hope that it reaches our listeners. And so we give you praise and glory. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you for the good Monsignor. And thank you for allowing Dr. Palmer and myself to do this such a humble radio show.
And Lord, we want to thank Father for being here. And, you know, I picked out a song to close the show with, and I had no idea what we were going to talk about.
When are you going to realize that the good priest is a Monsignor?
Yeah, well, okay. I don't want it to go to his head.
Well, I do want to give a shout-out to those who are listening. Can I just give a shout-out of greetings to those?
Sure. Absolutely.
Well, to the Greeks, of course, Kala Christugina, Kali Protochonia, which means Merry Christmas and a very Happy New Year. To my Italian friends, Buon Natale, Buona Capodanno. To my French friends, Joyeux Noël, Bon Noël. To my German friends, Frohe Weihnachten. And to my Spanish friends, just coming back from Mexico, to all my Latino friends, Feliz Navidad y Prospero Año Nuevo a todos.
So beautiful.
And to you, Dr. Tony, you, Dr. John, my love, and thank you for having me again.
We love
and call
you.
Upon me. I'm always willing, able, and ready to help. Because I'm going to my station now to broadcast.
Okay,
we
Father,
love you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Techie sends her love.
And thank you. We love Techie. We love Techie.
And singing in the background is Lori Magano.
Yes.
With the grown-up Christmas list. Merry Christmas, everybody.
And thank you, everyone, for listening. We love you, listeners.
Child, but my heart still can dream. So here's my lifelong wish, my grown-up Christmas list. Not for myself, but for world in need. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never stop, and time would heal all hearts.
Did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The views expressed in the following.
And right would always win. And love would never end. Oh, this is my grown-up Christmas list. As children we believed the grandest sight to see was something lovely wrapped beneath our tree. Well, heaven surely knows.
The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff.